struggling through life. But life usually does not end up being trouble-free. When students graduate from high school, much of the ceremony speaks of both achievements but also future dreams, where the impossible can become true. For those of us who are old enough to go back to our 10-year, 30-year, or longer reunions, what usually happens? A big portion of the graduating class does not come back to the reunion for a whole host of reasons. I saw some people shaking their heads. No, I'm not going back. I'm not. For those who seem to have the world by the tail, they were going to become the next prime minister, the top medical surgeon, the Wayne Gretzky of hockey, or the first astronaut to walk on Mars. Instead, they faced difficulty and didn't exactly end up where they thought it would. The reunion isn't so much a failure in your classmates' minds as it is in our own. It is a reminder of the present reality, which sometimes feels too painful to admit to ourselves. In our passage today, God is using the prophet Amos to bring a startling reality to the nation of Israel. They're living in a fantasy world, pretending all is right in their lives and their world, but it's not. They're out of relationship with the one true God who has raised them out of obscurity to be his people. They've not only rejected the Lord, but they have cruelly treated the poor and defenseless with disdain, taking advantage, even robbing them of what little they had. If you want to see God act with justice, watch out for those who take advantage of the orphan, the widow, the disadvantaged, and the poor. Israel's legacy has become one of affluence and riches on the backs of those who could least afford it, acting in arrogance, believing they would never be held accountable for their wickedness. The Lord does not delight in punishing peoples or nations because he can. Rather, his intention with the discipline is to reconcile, to bring his people back to him, to restore the relationship. What is our relationship with God like today? Close or distant? The scripture says he disciplines those he loves. He loves you. He loves me. He loves Israel. Amos, who's from the nation of Judah, has come to speak a warning to the nations of Israel on behalf of the one true God. In the first 9 verses of Amos chapter 7, Amos sees 3 visions in which God is going to punish Israel because of their behavior. In the Old Testament, there were many occasions where God directed people through dreams and visions. In the book of Genesis, Joseph interprets the Pharaoh's dream concerning oncoming drought. In the book of Daniel, the prophet interprets the king of Babylon's dream concerning the kingdoms of the future. Even in the New Testament, Joseph, Mary's fiancé, has a dream about taking her as his wife as she carries the Christ child. The Apostle Paul's vision in the book of Acts to go to the people of Macedonia. In the book of Joel, it says, old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions. So even today, God can speak this way, but it's always in correlation and harmony with the Bible that we've already been given as God's living word to us. Amos 7, verse 1 to 3. It's the first vision. The first crop or cutting of hay apparently went to the king. It was costly to provide for the monarch, which the prophet Samuel had warned Israel about when they wanted to be like the other nations with the king. These are not taxes that are paid at the end of the year. Rather, it's right off the top. The king gets his payment off all the fields. Then, as hay goes, the second cutting is starting to grow, sprouting. But then the locusts and grasshoppers start descending and eat everything in sight. Gary Smith from the application commentary suggests the timing of the locusts is very important here. If the grass eaters would have come 2 weeks earlier, there would have been little to eat, thus little loss. And if they would come later, they would have been damaged, but the whole thing wouldn't have been destroyed. The idea here is that nothing would be left, meaning the average person would starve to death. Although it can seem like this is a sure thing, the prophet talks to the Lord about what he's seeing. Verse 2, Amos actually pleads on behalf of the people of Israel. Remember, Amos is from the nation of Judah. The two nations don't get along at all. It would be like you fighting with someone at school or at work. Think Oilers and Flames fans in the same car. Imagine if your opponent is going to get punished for their wrongdoing, but before the sentence can be carried out, you intercede on the other's behalf so the blow won't be so hard. I know it can be difficult when people want to speak into our lives or challenge our behavior. We're unsure if the person is genuinely caring for us or attacking us. The person who is compassionately broken over what's happening to us, that person can be trusted. Amos is the person you can trust. Amos 7:3, God amazingly hears Amos' plea and relents on the judgment he's about to bring on Israel, referred to as Jacob. What is interesting is the Lord shows mercy even without any evidence of Israel's repentance or brokenness for their sin. We serve an amazing, compassionate God who, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, 10 to 13, he does not punish us for all our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Amos 7:4, second vision. A great fire showers down on the earth and the water, devouring all that it comes in contact with. Israel's survival as an agriculture community depended on both the water and the land. It gives the impression of a gigantic volcano or a burning star hitting the earth. Once again, Amos pleads with a long-suffering and merciful God to spare Jacob Israel. Like Moses asked God to spare the nation of Israel when they worshiped the golden calf. The Lord was so angry at their betrayal, he wanted to wipe them off the face of the earth. Moses interceded, asking to be blotted out of the book of eternal life instead, just as long as God would change his mind. It's hard to comprehend God's grace and mercy to not only Israel, but to each one of us. Amos 7, 7-9, the third vision that God uses to describe the judgment coming to Israel is that of a plumb line. The Cambridge Dictionary defines plumb line like this: a piece of string with a weight fixed to one end, used either to test if something's vertical, such as a wall, to make sure it's straight, or to find the depth of water. The purpose is to make sure that what you're building remains straight so you don't go crooked. On the farm, we used to put fence posts up and string wire to them to keep the animals in. Sometimes you would get so busy pounding posts in that you would not pay close enough attention and the fence could go crooked. In Amos 7:8, this is the first time in the whole book of Amos, we're now in chapter 7, that the Lord calls the nation his people. Because of his love for them, he can't let them continue in their wickedness. God's going to judge Israel now. The plumb line will affirm the people of Israel anything but straight. They've left the one true God. They've gone their own way to do their own thing. In Amos 7:9, the two places that will become desolate and destroyed are the religious temples where the people are worshiping false gods and the king's palace where God will put an end to Jeroboam's reign, as they'll die by the sword. This time, Amos stays silent, but somebody else starts to speak. Amos 7:10 to 13. Amaziah, who's very possibly the high priest of the temple at Bethel, speaks out against Amos. Why? Because the temple at Bethel was one of the places Amos the prophet declared would be destroyed and judged. Amaziah had a good thing going, and he didn't want Amos to wreck it. None of us like when someone challenges us out of our comfort zones, especially when we left the path of God. Verse 11, Amaziah points the blaming finger at Amos. basically tattling to King Jerome. What are his accusations against the prophet from Judah? That Amos is stirring up trouble, making false predictions that Jeroboam, the king's family, would die by the sword and the people of Israel be carried off to exile. Notice Amaziah, the high priest, does not repeat what will happen to the false religious temples. He's keeping his personal interests out of the story and shine the bright lights on Amos' strong words toward the king. Who wants to make a king unhappy? Amaziah does not want to change in what he's doing and leading, and he wants someone more powerful than him to silence the prophet of truth. When you're doing what is right, whether at school or at work or in your neighborhood, people will sometimes try to bully you into conforming to what they want. In this case, Amaziah wants the king to squash Amos. In Amos 7, 12, 13, the high priest questions Amos' motives, telling him to go back home to his own people, to Judah of the southern kingdom. Amaziah is suggesting that someone's paying Amos off to say bad, untrue things about Israel and her king. Again, if you're from Edmonton, how could you trust anybody's judgment from Calgary, Toronto, or Montreal? There's no way they could have your best interest at heart, or some might think. If people cannot attack the quality of your work, they'll attempt to go after your integrity and character. We see this in politics all the time. In the final four verses, 14 to 17, Amos defends his legitimacy as God's servant by affirming what will happen going forward. Verse 14 and 15. Amos clarifies his occupation is that as a sheep herder and someone who takes care of fig trees. He does not make his living by being paid as a prophet. Rather, his motivation was the Lord calling him to speak out. The end of the text is Amos affirming that things will not go well for Amaziah or his family because of the deception as a false leader guide of Israel. Barbara Kelly writes a humorous story about when she was learning how to drive. She's 16, and her dad takes her to the high school parking lot, and her three-year-old sister's in the back seat. What was it like when you started driving first? Everything was just smooth, right? Well, she hit a curb, and you know how the car goes, thump, 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 thump. And in the back seat, you hear this, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for his food. Oh, she's mad now. She slams the brakes on and whips her head around to the back seat to her little sister and said, what are you saying that for? And her little sister said, that's the only prayer I know and I'm scared. I'm sure at times when we're spinning our wheels in life, feeling we have it all figured out, God must be wondering what on earth we're doing. Who likes to go through hard times? Who wants to be challenged that they're not doing their job properly or they're slacking off in school? Who wants to live however they want, making choices where we don't actually reap what we sow? No one really wants to be held accountable for their unkind behavior. Neither does the nation of Israel. But what's going on inside and what is going on in their everyday lives are not the whole story. Do people you know seem to be all fine on the outside, but they're completely broken on the inside? I'll never forget the grocery shopping with my dad in high school when a long-lost relative I didn't know existed came up to my dad and said, Reuben, you can't hide what's going on. We know all about it. My mom had left my dad for a year because their relationship was anything but healthy. The distant relative's goal, who I'd never met before, was to try and humiliate my dad. On the ride home, we never talked about what happened in the store. I've never seen the relative again, but I felt like punching them in the nose. God also wants to bring things to light in our lives, but not to humiliate us, not to crush us, not to expose us. Rather, he's come to save us, to heal us and make us whole again. The Lord wanted to make my dad whole, to make my mom whole. The only way this can happen in our lives is when someone actually calls us to be accountable. Someone who cares enough, like Amos did, to warn the people of Israel and their leader of the coming fallout of their actions. It can all appear good from the outside, but we can be rotten from within. Israel's leaders were full of corruption and greed. We can do religious things. We can be involved in religious services and still be disobedient to God. We not only want to possibly change the direction of our lives that are headed in, but we also want to influence others so they can experience God's mercy and grace. It does matter that we work hard. It does matter that we're kind at school. It does matter that we love our kids. It does matter that we allow God to soften our hearts so we can show mercy to others like he has shown us. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to give you room in our lives. We give you the freedom to come and search our hearts. Please take out the broken and hurtful things and replace them with your healing and joy. We know that you love us and want to equally affirm our love for you. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand as we prepare our hearts for communion with this song.
I hurting and broken within, overwhelmed by the weight of your sin, Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought. Precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, come to
the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Oh, what a Savior, isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all.
Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Oh, come to the altar.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Oh, come to
the altar. The Father's arms are open wide.
Forgiveness
was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Wear your cross as you wait for the crown.
Tell the world of the treasures you found.
You may be seated. We're going to have a community together. We do this on the first Sunday of every month, and all are welcome to participate. I'll just give you a little direction of what we're going to do. Is up here at two different stations, we have bread and juice, also gluten-free bread that when I encourage you to come up, you can come up and get and then sit down. And then we'll partake of the bread together, and then we'll partake of the juice together. I'll give you direction with that. As well as the back, you'll see baskets that when you're walking out today that you can put your cups in there. This morning, we focus on the fellowship that we have in a relationship with Christ. God made us to be in relationship with him and each other. That's how he created us. And so when we come and share this ceremonial supper together, it's with him. It's in unity, the blood and the bread in relationship with Christ. And we have this unique opportunity to do this together as a community with God's presence. So this morning, I encourage you to come, and you can go to this station or this station and pick up the elements.
Thank you.
The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Let's partake of the bread together." Jesus, we just thank you for your bread of life that gives us life day in and day out, sustains us emotionally, spiritually, physically. We thank you that you're the one that meets our very needs, the longing of our hearts and souls. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, he takes a cup and says, "This is the blood of the new covenant. Whoever drinks it does it in remembrance of me. Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again." And we say, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." Let's partake together. Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood, that with it brought the remission of sin, or took the sin away and made us white as snow. We just thank you, God, that your love is ever chasing us and that you're close to us and care about all the things in our lives. You're the one that brings healing to our brokenness. In Jesus' name, amen. In this first Sunday of the month, another thing we do is we take a benevolent offering, and so that's going to happen now.
Love so amazing, so
a couple of announcements. Benediction, we'll sing one more song, and you'll be dismissed. Just a reminder, we have prayer in the back if anybody would like prayer. The other thing is happening is Summer Jam. We have over 90 children registered, and then enormous amount of people volunteering, and just encourage you to keep praying for that, for the children that will be coming, and for all those who will be serving through the week. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing that God is really good at taking the crooked things in our lives and making them straight. But for that to happen, we need to surrender to his way and will. Amen.
Amen. You want to stand for this last one?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will the robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright and be washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Lay aside the garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?